Scripture reading. The first you can find in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, and the second reading is from Psalm 22. From Matthew 27, we read verses 45 through 50. Matthew 27, verse 45. Let us hear God's word. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let us alone. Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. Now Jesus' quote there was in Aramaic, which is why the people didn't understand what he was saying. He's quoting from Psalm 22. And I'd like to turn there and read Psalm 22. To the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent, but you are holy. Enthroned in the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him." But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before Him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve Him. It will be recounted to the Lord, to the next generation. They will come and declare His righteousness to a people who will be born, that He has done this. Fear not, for I am with you. In response to His people's fear, God promised them His presence. We might wonder how that's possible, especially because the people were afraid. They were displaying their heart fears. They were living in sin. How can God promise His presence to a people who are alone and oppressed and afraid? Is that not sentimentally overlooking sin? Or naively overlooking the guilt and fear that people live with, that people have even prayed about? Well, on this Good Friday, we consider a passage from God's Word that should help us understand the full blessing that Jesus brings to those who trust Him. Our text is Psalm 88, and I'd encourage you to open your Bibles there and look at this psalm with me. We'll be referencing numerous verses many times, and want to consider this passage under the theme, a cry of forsakenness. Well, notice first, it's a cry to God in spite of forsakenness. If you look at Psalm 88, verse 1, it opens with this cry, O Lord, God of my salvation. It's a personal cry. It's the psalmist's personal plea. He's calling out to the Lord, the God of my salvation. If you look above the psalm to the title, we realize it's a contemplation of Heman, the Ezrahite. It's likely this Heman was the same man mentioned in 1 Chronicles 16. He was one who was chosen to minister in the temple with Asaph and Ethan. And Heman's role in the temple was to praise God. His role was to use harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals to give thanks to the Lord because His mercy endures forever. And it was Heman's blessing to be able to minister to the Lord in this way. And we read in 1 Chronicles 25, God gave Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters, and all his children were under the direction of their father for music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps for the service of the house of God. This is a blessed man, and regularly his children would come with him and they'd make music to the Lord together in the temple. He was chosen for this. And in spite of his being chosen to serve and Heman being given a prominent place and reminded of God's gifts, this becomes his psalm. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. This crying out is not a whimpering sound. This crying out is not some tears escaping the corner of his eyes. This crying out is a calling out, a shouting, a mustering of all the sound that he could pull from his whole body. He cried out. If you or I were in difficulty, say we fell in the woods and broke our leg, we wouldn't just lay there. We'd try to move, and then when we realized we couldn't, we'd look around for signs of life. We'd listen maybe for others, and all we'd hear is rustling leaves and chirping birds. And then we'd yell, somebody, anybody, help. Please help. And we wouldn't just say it. We'd use every ounce of strength and energy in our body to yell. Well, that's Haman's cry. I have cried out equally loud. Except he's not crying out for a stranger. He's not just crying out for general help. He's crying out to, O Lord, the God of my salvation. I have shouted out to you. Let my prayer come before you. Verse 2, incline your ear to my cry. Don't block the sound of my shouting. Let it come close to you. Let it enter your ears. And it's as if Haman's saying, you've heard my other prayers. And now in this moment, I pray that this prayer would reach your ears as well. It feels, Lord, as if it's not being heard, but please turn your ears towards me. See, it seems as if God's forsaking him. In the moment that he needs God the most, and he's shouting out, why is there silence? How long is this going to go on? Does God not know that he can't take it anymore? Now, sometimes we say we have a full glass of water. And if you would measure it out, that the glass would only be holding 80 or 90% of what its capacity is. We say it's full. But it could still handle more, 10, 20%. And maybe you like filling your glass as full as you can and it's 95% full. But imagine a glass of water that really is 100% full and you bring it up to eye level and you look at the rim of the glass and you realize the water is not just up to the rim, but the water's mounding over the rim, so visually it looks like the water's coming up above the rim of the glass. If you would add just one more drop, that surface would break and the water would run over the rim. That's 100% full. And Haman believes he's at 100% full of troubles. Not just 80% full of trouble or 90% full of trouble. He can't take one more drop. The summary is in verse 3, my soul is full, absolutely full of troubles. And that's why he's crying out, O Lord, God of my salvation, I've shouted out to you day and night. Hear me, listen, and incline your ear. You see, he's crying out and he knows where his only hope is. The covenant Lord who's faithful to 1,000 generations of those who love Him. And yet it seems like the Lord's not hearing. Do you know what it is to feel like God's far away? Have you ever wondered if God's working against you and it feels like it's just one wave of problems after another without hope, without answer, and if there's one more drop, you don't know what's going to happen. Well, here's Haman feeling the same. But the conclusion of our first thought is notice he continues to call on the Lord. God of my salvation. My God. He calls on the Lord even as he describes his forsakenness. That's our second thought, the description of this forsakenness. Because the man Haman who's crying out in the psalm is not weak or soft. The Bible records he was a wise man. His cry is real and it's deep and it's profound. It's from an experienced soul. It's from a wise soul. And yet his summary is, my soul is full of trouble. There's four characteristics to the troubles he describes. First, there's the trouble of loss. A sense of loss permeates the psalm. Look at verse 4. I am like a man who has no strength. I've lost all my strength. Verse 5, I am a man who you remember no more and who is cut off from your hand. I've lost that sense. There's no one left to help. Verse 8, you've put my acquaintances far from me. The people who used to surround me and encourage me are gone. I've lost them. Verse 9, my eye wastes away, my eye mourns, my eyes are exhausted from my crying. I've lost even the ability to mourn. Verse 18, loved one and friend, you've put far from me. I have nothing left, not even my friends. The trouble of loss is compounded by the trouble of wrong location. He's in a place where he should not be. He's alive, but he says, I am counted as those who go down to the pit. Verse 6, you have laid me in the lowest pit, in the depths, in darkness. The pit can be a cistern, a deep well. It can be a place of the dead, a grave. But here's the lowest pit, the darkest pit, a place of coldness and forgetfulness. And we might think that's an overstatement if someone said it today. God's brought me down to the lowest grave. But do remember that the mind and soul can go and sink to depths the body can't. The deep place where the questions arise, like verse 11. Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Or your faithfulness, is it declared in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark? Will your righteousness be known in the land of forgetfulness? It seems to be a place where God's not, and even His greatest deeds don't seem to shine there. The loss and the sense of bad place, wrong place, become urgent as the prayer feels the trouble of impending death. There's the trouble of loss, and there's the trouble of wrong location, and then there's the trouble of death as it's approaching. Verse 15, I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. My life seems to have lasted a long time, but it's coming to an end. My life, he says in verse 3, draws near to the grave. His weakness is so great that others already consider him gone. If you look at verse 5, I am adrift among the dead like the slain who lie in the grave. He's in such a place that the cares of life don't even matter anymore. And people have just left him alone because they think he's just going to die. And the psalmist asks about his usefulness as a dead person. Will you work wonders for the dead? The trouble of loss, the trouble of location, the trouble of death, and the trouble of terror. Because terror and wrath are wrapping themselves around the psalmist. He says, my soul is full of troubles. Or verse 7, your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have made me an abomination to others. I am shut up, I cannot get out. Or verse 15, I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. God's chastisement is all around him. He cannot get away. And what happens when he's surrounded by this? It permeates him. It saturates him. Right? What happens when you jump in water? It permeates and it saturates you. You can't shut it out. It soaks in. It affects everything. It wants to pull you down. He's permeated with trouble. So that they come around me all day long like water, says in verse 17. They engulfed me altogether. He's alone here. There's believers today who pray like Heman sometimes. They think they're alone. There's others who've never fallen to this depth. And yet God's recorded this in His Word so that we must not dismiss this prayer or push it aside as dramatic spiritualism. Because there are those who feel forsaken. And sometimes we come almost with cliches and we jump to verses that pop into our minds and we encourage them and say, trust God, remember God's faithful. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Quoting Jeremiah. And it's true. But what if you had gone to Jeremiah and reminded Jeremiah of that before you listened to him? We wouldn't have heard Jeremiah's lament then either. I am the man who had seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me, and time again throughout the day he has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in a dark place. God works through the experiences of felt forsakenness. And that's why Heman is shouting out, why do you not remember me? Even though I believe in your faithfulness, why do I not forget it? Why do I not feel it? Again, if you feel this or you counsel someone feeling this, you must not say this can't be. It's not possible for a believer because here's Heman. Nor should you say, it must be true. There's no hope at all. Because there is hope when we realize what the solution is. But the answer is, because this isn't just the song of a suffering believer. This is the song of the suffering Savior. As the Savior came to earth, He lost, as it were. He left the glory of the Father. He left His throne above. He came physically to this location, earth. And for 33 years, He was in a foreign place, surrounded by darkness, assaulted by darkness, challenged by darkness. He comes as the light into the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. And He walks these years on earth, and He approaches what we call Good Friday. And He's in the loneliness of the garden, and what is He doing? Crawling about as a worm, crying out to His Father. Continuing in fervent prayer, He battles day and night. I cried out to you day and night. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. I felt the gloom. He felt the gloom of God's darkest wrath, and He knew that complete weight. And because of His agony of soul, He's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. His own disciples fall asleep on Him. His own disciples forsake Him. Instead of praying for Him, they run away from Him. We may wonder if God hears our prayers and answers them, and why it's not immediate and obvious to us. But remember Jesus Christ, His Son, who also prayed, Father, please take this cup away from me. And yet God did not. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, He was stricken. And Jesus comes and, as it were, quotes Isaiah 63, I've trodden this winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. His loneliness of soul is profound. And as He's praying, He's forlorn, forsaken. In the darkness of the garden alone, on the cross alone, in the 3 hours of darkness alone. And like the psalm, loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. Darkness seems to be the last word. But there's one more aspect of this prayer not yet addressed, because it's also a cry to God, despite forsakenness. It's a cry that's a description of forsakenness, but it comes out with a question. A question that God will answer. If you look at verse 14, Heman asks, Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? Am I going to be forsaken? The psalmist is fearing his troubles might continue. They might even get worse. And you might fear your troubles will continue and they might even get worse. You might cry out, Lord, why do you hide your face from me? But you see, this cry of Heman and believers, many others, gets re-echoed through the cry of Christ on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And when that cry comes from the cross, it's not a whimpering cry either. We read in Matthew, it was a loud cry, not of pain, but of pain and anguish. He's the full person experiencing the full forsakenness, and the full person is crying out. But here's the perfect Jesus, free of sin, never a terror to himself, never bringing guilt on himself, and he's crying out in forsakenness. How was Christ forsaken? What was he experiencing? Matthew Henry says there's three things in Christ's forsakenness. The first is the power of darkness allowed to do its worst, even more than against Job. Forsaken. And then there's the comfortable sense of the Father's help is withdrawn. There's no help. There's no angels. The Father hides, as it were, his face from him. He's forsaken. And then it's not just Satan attacking and it's the Father withdrawing, but it's the affliction of wrath against sin that's poured out on Christ. He has made sin for us. And though God the Father loved him as his son, he frowned on him in this moment as the payment for sin and guilt. And this isn't a small forsakenness then. Here's the great forsakenness. It's the most grievous part of his suffering. Why have you forsaken me? See, Jesus never cried out, why am I scourged? He never cried out, why a crown of thorns? He never cried out, why do they spit on me? He never cried out, why am I nailed to a cross? He never even cried out, why do my disciples forsake me? But after 3 hours of darkness, the cry goes out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And how can we understand the full emotion and the full power and the full significance of that cry? There's violence in Jesus' cry. There's the expression of real pressure on his soul from the burden of sin, not just of one person, but of many. And his cry shows how literally and truly he was our substitute. He bore God's righteous anger against sin. Never did the world quake as when that cry was uttered. My God, why have you forsaken me? You delighted in me. I did your will. I loved your commands. I loved your people. I came to be the good shepherd. Why have you forsaken me? Christ asks, why? Why was he forsaken? Well, so Heman would not be forsaken. So the despondent believer today would know they are not forsaken. And you see, here's the blessing of the cross as it comes to, yes, an experience of the psalmist, or maybe the experience of believers today. We don't experience the fullness of these things, but Jesus Christ has. And he was oppressed so that our sins would be forgiven and remembered no more. He's alone that you might know union with God the Father. He's forsaken so that you can live with God forever. He experiences the darkness of the Father's wrath so that you can know joy and assurance and peace. Hebrews 5 explains it so well. Christ, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see, Haman's cry was true and real. But there's an answer. When you see Jesus cry, same answer for you today. It doesn't take away trials here. But for the believer, here's the hope. Here's the security. Here's the promise. Every time you think you are forsaken, remember Jesus Christ and His cry on the cross and the Father's response to that, which we'll consider on Sunday. And put all of that before your eyes and realize, despite my feelings, I am not forsaken. Now, God, the Heavenly Father, may be dealing with believers as with the children. There may be correction and warning and chastisement, but He won't forsake you. Jesus bore the guilt as your substitute. The judge cannot punish you because the Father can, or rather, the judge won't punish you, but as a Father, He can and will correct. The Father's correction might come. And just like a young child may think in the moment, the Father doesn't love me anymore. As fathers, we know that's not true. The correction comes because we love. He's not forsaken you. He's not set you aside, dear child of God. Christ's cry confirms it. It guarantees it. Because He's paid the price. The bigger question is, will you hope and put your faith, trust in this Jesus Christ? God won't overlook sin. God won't overlook guilt. God won't overlook justice. Will you pay for your sin? Or has Jesus Christ paid for your sin? And when Jesus Christ has paid for our sins, we can know assuredly that we will not be forsaken of the Father. And then Good Friday should say to us, in spite of our circumstance, in spite of our loneliness, in spite of our isolation, in spite of our feelings of forsakenness, look to the cross. You read through the Psalms say to you, look to the cross. Don't wallow in this without looking to the cross. But look, because you aren't forsaken. You will never be forsaken. And when you most fear you're forsaken as a believer, it's not true. You cannot experience what the Savior experienced. So look to the Savior and see the answers to your questions. God will work wonders for the dead. Yes, the dead will rise and praise Him. Yes, His loving kindness will be declared in the grave. Yes, His wonders will be proclaimed in the dark. Yes, His righteousness will shine in the land of forgetfulness. No, He's not casting you off. He's holding you. And the real wonder then is this. O Lord God of my salvation, why have you forsaken Christ for me?